Amen. So those that are in my preaching class, all right, level two guys, for the record, I took less than 15 minutes to preach salvation this morning, all right? So if you go back, you can listen to it. I did it in less than 15 minutes, all right? It was only one point of my message, but that's their assignment this week. They have to, Thursday night, they're preaching, and they've got 15 minutes to preach a salvation message. So it can be done, all right? So don't whine, all right? Can be done. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I like this man Timothy in the scriptures. He is impressive to me, and I'll get to some of that here in just a moment. But I think Timothy is highly impressive. There's a good chance that Timothy might be one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. I think there's a chance he exceeded the Apostle Paul. Most people say the Apostle Paul was the best Christian that ever lived, and he may be. I don't really know. I'm not the one that keeps track. The Lord does. But Timothy, and you'll see, I think Timothy is just one step above. He's got a leg up, I think, on the Apostle Paul, and you'll see why here by the time we're done tonight. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. And we're going to read a little bit tonight to start us off. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's a fantastic verse. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And Timothy, of course, he's called Paul's son in the faith right here. I think not necessarily that Paul led Timothy to the Lord, but I think it was a father-son type relationship where Timothy is ultimately learning and growing and following after Paul. Not necessarily, you know, they're not related. Instead, it's that spiritual where he brings him in as if he's his father and tries to help him and encourage him and strengthen him and lead him in the ministry. And he's addressing him, and now he has two letters written to him. Of course, First Timothy is before Second Timothy. That's kind of logical, right? And so you get here to Second Timothy's writing, but he's talking to Timothy, and he's speaking to him in particular as his son, and he is ultimately laying this groundwork in the chapter. And as you look through this passage, you find out that God is dealing with Timothy. But I think it shows off the greatness, really, of what Timothy became. And the life of Timothy is shown off through this one chapter right here. He's looking at the life of Timothy and he's admonishing him, and I think Timothy puts into practice the things that we find in this chapter. And as he does, he grows, and as he grows, I think he surpasses the one who was teaching him. Now, you say, oh, I don't really know about that. Okay, that's fine. You really, honestly, you do not have to agree with me. But parents, isn't your goal to have your children be better than you? Right? Don't you want them to succeed better than you succeed? Don't you want them to not fail in the places where you failed? Did the Apostle Paul fail? He had some failures. He had some spots. He went against the Lord. He went to Jerusalem. We talked about it this morning, right? He goes bound to Jerusalem because he's not going to listen to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost says, hey, don't go. Bonds await you. You're going to be put in prison. And he says, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to go. And so he goes and he gets put on a ship. You say, well, that was the Lord's will that he go. Didn't look like it to me. I don't know. Maybe you're reading something different than I'm reading. But it didn't look like he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. I think the Lord had some different plans for him. And maybe he'd have gotten to Rome without having to get on a ship and get shipwrecked and cast onto a shore and then get bitten by a snake and then all the other things. And then sit there under house arrest and have people come to him. A whole lot different of a ministry when you go as opposed to when people have to come and see you to get the truth. And so I don't know. But I look at the life of Timothy and I think he may have surpassed. He may have done even better. And if he did better, this is my question tonight of Timothy. If Timothy did better, how much better should we be? And so we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to look at the life of Timothy, and I want to see what ultimately what I see in the life of Timothy that I think made him great. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank you for the night, and I thank you for bringing us here together, and Lord, being able to meet and to come together freely. Lord, there are plenty of places in this world that can't do what we do right now. And Father, I do pray you would just continue to put a hedge of protection about us and about this place. I pray you would continue to grant us the liberty to be able to preach the Word of God and go down to the street corners and proclaim the greatness of a Savior. And Father, see young men, Lord, like Edward, come to the Savior. And Lord, people realize they need Jesus Christ alone. I pray you would just continue to bless and to work. I pray you would have some folks in this room, and Father, maybe even some young men in this room that are willing to be like Timothy and set aside some things and be able to do what you ask of us. And Father, I pray you would get all the praise and the honor and the glory out of this message tonight. I pray that the Word of God would have free course and work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, you'd encourage us tonight to be, Father, the best we can be for our Savior. Lord, once again, we pray you'd come back soon. Father, we would love to see our Savior Jesus Christ tonight. Lord, it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here's Timothy, and I look over Timothy and this admonition that Paul sends to him here. In verse number 8, we find a few things here. Verse number 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He admonishes him to be a partaker of the afflictions that go along with preaching the gospel. He says, hey, you know what? You're going to have to be willing to partake of affliction. That sounds great. Doesn't it? Doesn't that sound wonderful? That sounds so comforting. It's going to be great encouragement right here. We're going to suffer afflictions. That's just the truth. The truth is that we have afflictions that we're going to face. You are not exempt from problems and troubles just because you asked Jesus to be your Savior. That saved you from an eternity in a lake of fire. That did not save you from trouble in this life. You cannot control all the things that happen in this life. You can't control what somebody around you does because somebody else's actions can bring trouble into your life. You can't control all the. It rains on the just and the unjust. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But on top of all, just the regular troubles, you know what you're going to face? You're going to have to face the afflictions that go along with being a Christian. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, he says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. His answer to Timothy is, hey, remember something about me. Remember that I suffered persecution everywhere I went, ultimately. Lystra's where they took him out and stoned him. And he gets back up, dusts himself off, walks back into the city and goes, all right, let's do it again. That's the kind of man Paul was. And he looks at Timothy and he says, hey, don't you forget that if you're going to live godly, if you're going to do right in a world that hates goodness and hates righteousness and was willing to crucify your Savior for being so great, what's it going to do when you go ahead and try to be great? What's it going to be like for the Christian who goes ahead and says, you know what, I know Jesus died for my sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to go ahead and afflictions are going to come. I'm going to pay some things because I am going to do right. And you know what Timothy says? Okay, I'll do that. You know, Timothy, it appears to me, look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hold your place in 2 Timothy. We're coming right back. You say, did Timothy face any afflictions? I mean, it doesn't say that he did. Well, look at the end of Hebrews chapter 13. Paul's finishing up the book. In verse number 23, he says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he come shortly, I will see you. Well, what do you mean he's set at liberty? Well, that must have meant he was imprisoned. It's not talking about the liberty of salvation. He says our brother Timothy was set at liberty, and hopefully I'm going to be able to come and see. If he comes shortly, I will see you. And you realize that Timothy wasn't going to prison because he was an evildoer. He went because of the cause of Christ. He went because he was going to suffer affliction. Do you realize that the martyrdom of Timothy is believed to be of documented that he stood up in a heathen procession during the festival of Diana and he was martyred the day that he stood up and tried to decry that situation? He stood up as they go ahead and they're proclaiming Diana and they're trying to go ahead and do this crazy festival to her and he's standing up and proclaiming against it, and you know what they do? They kill him for it. I think Timothy was willing to be a partaker of the afflictions. I think he looked at the Apostle Paul and his predecessor, and you know what he learned? He learned if that guy can keep running, I'll keep running. I'll keep going. It doesn't matter if the afflictions come. It doesn't matter what price I have to pay. It's a sad reality here in America when people go, boy, it's raining today. I can't come to church. Like that's affliction. Like oh, it's overcast. I could probably die. So I should probably... I got a hangnail. I'm feeling it. I mean, it's pretty rough. I better stay home. One of the sad truths is they go, well, I've got to work tomorrow. Interesting how well we can stay up late at our house and still get up for work tomorrow, but you're unwilling to stay up and go to church. You're unwilling to be at Sunday school. You're unwilling to, and that's not even suffering. Let's face it, none of this is suffering. As Americans, for the most part, we don't suffer. You want to talk about suffering? Go ahead and take a trip over to China or India or Pakistan or Iran and get the list. Let's just keep going. We don't suffer. This isn't suffering. And we look around and we go, boy, people aren't going to like me if I give them a gospel tract. And people aren't going to like me if I stand up and tell them what's right. And people aren't going to like me. But the truth is, they're not going to like you either way, probably. But ultimately, you know who's not really going to be all that happy with you? The Lord. It's a question of who you want to make happy. You either can make the Lord happy and suffer affliction with the people down here, or you can try and live a comfortable life now and make the Lord unhappy, and He'll make everything unhappy. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. You'll either get afflictions from the world for doing good, or you'll get afflictions from God for doing the wrong thing. David made that one pretty clear. Now, I'd rather be in the hand of the Lord. I'd rather be at your mercies than my enemy's mercies. I'd rather take my time with the Lord, because I know He's merciful and He's gracious and He's long-suffering and He's plenteous and merciful, and He's going to go ahead and help me out. And that's what we need. And here's Timothy, and I think Timothy's amazing. I think Timothy was gladly going to take the persecutions he knew he would face, the afflictions that were going to come, because he was willing to do right. Paul had already admonished him, "Be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." He looked at Timothy and said, "You can be the example, Timothy." And we need some young men and some young ladies who will go ahead and say, "You know what, I'll be an example. I'll be an example. I'll do right when I'm not going to have any friends at school. I'll do right when I'm not going to be as popular as I'd like to be. I'll do right even when nobody's really going to like what I have to say. I'll do right and I'll be at church even when I don't want to. I'll look like the weirdo and go over to the church and I'll be there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, youth group and King's Kids and all the things. I'll do those things. I'll go out on Saturday and go street preaching or visitation, or I'll come out and I'll spend all of my time. And the world can look at me and they can think that I'm weird and they can think that I'm awful, and I'll go ahead and I'll show up to the workplace, and you know what I'll do? I won't go ahead and take part of all those terrible jokes that they're telling. I won't be a part of the conversations that I don't really want to hear. When they ask me what I did this weekend, I'll get to tell them about church instead of trying to tell them about all the things I did out in the world so that they don't think of me so different. I'm not saying you're not going to do anything. I mean, you're obviously going to do some other stuff besides come to church. But why is it that we highlight the baseball game and the this and that and all the fun camping trip and all this, and we did all these things and it was so much fun, and we don't once tell them about God and about church and Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you why, because you're going to suffer afflictions. Well, I don't want to be different. I want people to look at me weird. Well, you know, I want friends. Well, then you want the wrong friends. That's what you're telling. That's all you're telling them. That's all you're telling the Lord. You're telling the Lord, "Hey, I don't want the right friends. I want friendship with the world," so that makes it enmity with God. That's the problem. You're willing to suffer God's wrath upon you and upon what you're doing. You'll go ahead and make Him unhappy with your life, but you won't go ahead and make anybody else unhappy about your life. Okay. Then you won't be one of the greatest Christians. Say, what's Timothy? I think he's one of the greatest. I think he's one of the greatest because he looked at the Apostle Paul and he said, "That man will take afflictions. I know how to take afflictions now." I think he learned from Paul how to handle those afflictions and to go to the Lord and to trust that the Lord will yet deliver us. That's Paul's statement, wasn't it? He didn't want him over in Corinthians. The tribulation. I would not have you to be ignorant of the trials that come to us, right? But he delivered from so great a death and doth deliver and will yet deliver us. Paul's looking at it going, "It's fine. The Lord will do what He wants to. And He can deliver, and if He wants to deliver, He'll deliver, and if He doesn't, I'll get to go see Him. It doesn't make a difference to me. The afflictions of this life, who cares?" That's the Apostle Paul. And Timothy learned it. He learned it from Paul. Back there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I say, what makes a great Christian of Timothy? Well, he was willing to be a partaker of afflictions. You know, One more thing on that. I was going to move on, but one more thing. If you get a chance to be a partaker of afflictions, we don't get that very often. You ought to relish the chance to be a partaker. To go, hey, you know, at least I get to suffer something. Because you and I, we don't get very many opportunity really for that. Nothing real. Nothing. I mean, I mentioned it in my prayer. They're not busting down our doors and telling us to stop and coming in here with M16s and telling us we're done. They're not ripping me off the pulpit, throwing me in prison. And they may, but they aren't doing it today. Like, could it get to that? It could get to that. I can see it. Okay, you still going to be a partaker of the afflictions? I'll tell you this, if you won't be a partaker of the afflictions now, there's not much hope of you being a partaker of afflictions that way. We got it easy. Old timer one said, we got it made in the shade. That's what we've got. It's a cushy, ultimately. For the Christian life, we've got it pretty easy. He also says this, verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says down there in verse number 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He was also a preacher. Ultimately, he was a preacher of the gospel. Now, I know Timothy was called into the ministry and all these things, and we could go ahead and say, well, you know, that only has to apply to the preacher, but that's not true. And we know it's not true. He commands every Christian to be a witness and a preacher of the gospel, to proclaim the truth of the greatness that Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the whole world, that He would gladly save to the uttermost all them that would call upon Him. He is gladly going to save and go ahead and redeem. He has done everything necessary, and He calls upon every Christian to go ahead and let a world know there is a Savior. His name is Jesus, and He'll save you. That's our job, right? I mean, that's not really difficult. I mean, it's up on there. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Our job is to go and to go tell people about Jesus Christ. I think a Christian who isn't a witness, you know what? If they're not willing to take afflictions, they're not a very good witness. Because they'll be quiet when they're supposed to speak. Timothy says, I'll be a partaker of afflictions, and on top of that, because of that, I'll go ahead and I'll preach the gospel. I have no shame of preaching the gospel. I have no shame of telling somebody about Jesus Christ and how amazing He is. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'll give you a few references here. We find out in Philippians chapter 2, you get around 19, 20, 21 in there, we find out Timothy was serving. He was serving with Paul. He's a fellow laborer with Paul. That's what he does. He's constantly working and laboring. He's Paul's work fellow in Romans chapter 16 and verse 21. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he is showing up at the church at Thessalonica, and he's going to go there and encourage and work. He's working. He's always working. And you find him in here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to him, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. They say, see, that's to preachers. Except, look at this next phrase. Be instant in season, out of season. Now, you can say, oh, that just means that, you know, if you got to preach, you got to be able to do it at a moment's notice. And that's probably true, except for this. You and I both know that a sower goes out and he sows seed. You remember that parable? Yeah. And the seed is the word of God, right? And the field is the world. And what is he trying to reap from his crop? He is trying to reap the fruit. Well, what's the fruit? That's salvation. And we all know that it's salvation. Now, yes, I can go ahead and we can go ahead and move that over to the Christian and say, you know, that they're going to bring forth some 30-fold and 60 and 100-fold, and we can go ahead and go through the whole parable. We can go ahead and do that. But the fruit once is salvation. I'm sorry, but seasons are a reference to sowing and reaping seasons. What if 2 Timothy chapter 4, what if the statement he's making is, hey, you know what you ought to do? You got to tell somebody about Jesus Christ in season and out of season. When it looks good and it looks like the seed's going to go in and everything's going to be fine, or when it seems like this is going to be the worst idea ever, this guy's probably going to hit me in the face for telling him about Jesus. I start leaning a little bit that way. He looks at Timothy and he says, hey, guess what? It doesn't matter if the crowd's going to like you, and it doesn't matter if the crowd's going to love you. It makes no difference. Right. It doesn't matter if they're going to take what you say and they're going to believe it, or if they're going to cast it to the side. It's going to land on that side of the road and the wayside's going to go ahead and the thorns are going to choke it out. The birds are going to take it away and it's not going to sprout any roots, and you're going to have to just go ahead and keep throwing seed down. Just keep throwing seed down. Say when? When it looks like you're going to reap a harvest and when it looks like you're going to get nothing. God didn't tell you to be a witness when it's just convenient. He told us to be a witness in season and out of season. When it looks like everything's going to be great and you think you're going to get somebody, and when you go, I don't really know if this is going to work, but I'm supposed to just cast my seed out there. Street preaching? You don't have to go to street preaching, but street preaching is a whole lot of nobody likes you. Yeah. They really don't like you if you're the one that's preaching. They're usually not too bad if you're just there holding a sign, because they can ignore that a lot easier. They don't even mind most of the time if you go to hand them a tract, but some of them do. There's something about that lifting up your voice and preaching and telling them. They start really getting antsy about that moment. And some people, you know, we do. We get some thumbs up and people love us and they enjoy that we're there and they're glad that we're there, and we're told that every year. I think we're told that every year, except maybe in Wolcott. I don't know if anybody's happy we're in Wolcott outside of our church folks. But Edward is. Edward's awful happy we were in Wolcott yesterday. And you say, what do you mean? Most people, they don't like what you have to say. You realize when you're witnessing, he says this: reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching. You know how it goes. You say, well, that's got to be a reference to the church, doesn't it? Does it? I just preached this morning on some really good doctrine: the fall of man and the salvation Jesus Christ has brought them. Isn't that doctrine? Does the world endure any of that? They don't want it. They don't like it. The majority don't. Isn't that a reproof and a rebuke? And aren't I encouraging them? Aren't I trying to edify them? Aren't I trying to exhort them to go ahead and trust Christ? Now, I understand that's not the only meaning of this passage. All right? But boy, that's a pretty good one. The Christian, you know what? If you're unwilling to preach the word, if you're unwilling to preach the gospel, if you aren't willing to go ahead and stand up and say, hey, guess what? I do have a ministry. So I don't have a ministry. Then you might want to reread 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You have a ministry of reconciliation that's been given to every Christian. To wit, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, that our sins wouldn't be imputed unto us. And then he says, and he's given unto us the word of reconciliation. That's why you get that statement, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Everybody has a ministry of reconciliation. If you're saved in here and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know what you have? You have a ministry. You say, well, it's different than your ministry. That's right, because we have a different gift. But that doesn't negate your ministry. You have a ministry. You have people that you know that nobody else knows. You have people you can talk to that nobody else will talk to. You have people who will actually talk to you and listen to you that nobody else will listen to. They won't talk with anybody else or share a problem, or they won't do any of those things. There are different people in our lives that you and I, if I were to show up to their door and knock on their door and tell them the gospel, they would kick me off their porch. But if you went and they know you, boy, it could be a whole lot different for them. Well, yeah, but you just don't understand. I know, because you're unwilling to suffer any afflictions. Yeah, but I can lose them as a friend. Or you could gain them as a brother. Well, I'm not. There it is. You're unwilling to go ahead and be a partaker of afflictions, so you won't preach the gospel. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Say, this message is heavy. Yes. But you know what? Wasn't Paul a partaker of afflictions, right? He was a partaker of afflictions. He definitely preached the gospel. I mean, he was a preacher of the gospel. Everywhere he went, right? That was his practice. His practice was, hey, I arrived at a town. Where's the Jewish synagogue? So I can go in there first and tell them all about Jesus. They'll kick me out and be mad at me. And then I'll go ahead and rile up the rest of the town. He had a great formula. Just go in and I'll preach to the Jews first, and then I'll walk outside and I'll go ahead and go after those Gentiles after I get rejected. And then they'll stone me. No, he was willing to be a partaker. He was willing to be a partaker of affliction, but he's also a preacher of the gospel. And Timothy, I think, followed right after. You say, what is the difference? Why do you think Timothy would have surpassed the Apostle Paul? I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote over half your New Testament. Well, look at verse number five. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I think the difference is that Timothy is the product of the proper teaching. From a child. You know why Timothy has the advantage over Paul at this particular moment right here? We all know Paul's start as ultimately Saul, persecutor of the church. He has to live with the guilt. He has to live with the scars of what he has done in persecuting the church. He has gone ahead and stood there holding the coats, watching as they stone Stephen. That's the first time we see him, is him assenting to the death of Stephen. Just standing and watching. We find him in Acts chapter 9 going in, and he's got papers and he's going to go ahead and wreak havoc to the church as he goes into the city of Damascus. He's going in with the purpose of destroying the church. He doesn't get saved as a child. He gets saved as probably a young man, but he gets saved not as a child. And on top of that, you know what he didn't have? He didn't have a mother and a grandmother that were going ahead and teaching him that unfeigned faith. You know what he didn't have? Paul was not the product of the proper teaching to get everything right before he got it. Now he got it. And he went all in when he got it. But could you imagine if Timothy was all in when he got it? Could you imagine? Look at this. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know the verses. He's still talking to Timothy. And he says in verse 12 we read, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, he's talking about himself right there. Wait. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we learned all that from Paul, not according to chapter 1. It was his grandmother Lois, and then his mother Eunice, and then he got it. So what did he get? He got the product of being brought up in the right place, with the right teaching, with all the things in line for him and handed to him. You know the trouble with those church brats that grow up and, you know, they were always in church and they were always around, right, like me? All right. You know what our problem is? We know we have it all right. And we think we can play around with things and get away with it. That, you say, oh, are you sure about that? Yeah, I did. I tried. I messed up a whole lot. I maybe not messed up as much as some other people, and I may not have done this, and I may not have done that, but I've done enough. And I've done enough to know, and you've done enough to know, some of you that have grown up in the church along with me, and some of you that are, you know, but the difference is we knew better. Could you imagine if Timothy, knowing everything that he knows, goes ahead, and you know what I think? What if Timothy just had continued in everything that he knew to be right? That from a child, he continued just to do right. Do you realize how great of a Christian he would be if he just continuously grew in the Lord from a child? Now, I'm going to slide something in right here, and this is against me. So this isn't a shot at anybody. This is my fault. Say, what is that? I wish I would have stayed dedicated right. Now, you say, oh, I mean, you're a pretty good Bible teacher, you're a pretty good preacher, you're pretty good at, you know. But boy, you know what I wonder? How much better would I have been? Without my failings. Some of you that got saved like Paul later, you look back and you go, boy, I wish I could change before I got saved. I wish I could go back before I got saved and get the truth and figure out how I could get saved when I was a kid so that I wouldn't have to deal with all the scars and just the stupid mess that I made before I got it. And the truth of the matter is that a bunch of us that got saved look back and we go, boy, I wish I wouldn't have messed it up after. Because I look back and I think, boy, what could I be if I hadn't wasted what was given? You look over the life of Timothy, and he tells Timothy back there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he reminds him of what it's like to be a soldier, right? He starts off the chapter, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, he looks at Timothy and he says, hey, what you learned, you better pass on. You better move that to somebody else. You better let them know exactly what you know so that they don't do what any of the things that I did, but do everything that I did right. Tell them how to do everything right. And he looks at Timothy, and you know what Timothy has learned? I'm going to give you the highlights. You ready? 1 Timothy chapter 1. We won't turn to all these. I'll just give them to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3, you find out he learned all the right doctrine. Chapter 2, verse number 1, you find out he learned about prayer. Chapter 3 and verse 15, he learned how to run the church. Chapter 4 and verse number 12, he learned how to be an example of the believer. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, he learned how to treat people right. In chapter 6 and verse number 10, he learned about the trap of riches. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, he learned not to be ashamed. In chapter 2, verse number 3, he learned to be how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he learned the power of the Scriptures. In chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, he learned how to finish his course. Timothy has the entirety of the outline of how to be a real Christian, how to walk with God and how to have a fellowship with Him and how to do everything the way you ought to do it. And I think it is all in there because Timothy was striving to do exactly that from a child. You say, well, you know, did he ever mess up? Probably. Probably. Say, but why do you think he's the greatest? I think he has the opportunity to be the greatest. From a child, he gets it. From a child, he gets the truth. He does not have the baggage that Paul has of his failings before he got saved. He doesn't have the same ties that Paul has to an old life. He has all of the new life. He has all of the answers. He knows what he can lean on. He knows where the truth is. He knows who God is. He knows that he can look at the faith of his grandmother and his mother, and he can put it all together, and he can be the greatest that has ever walked. As far as a Christian goes, he is set up for everything right. The sad truth is, most of us are set up to do everything right now. Now, I know not everybody in here got a Christian home, and you didn't have Christian parents, and you didn't have all the... But a bunch of us did. And we look back, and sometimes, you know what people think? Well, you know, I don't understand why I got to go to church all the time, and I don't understand why I got to have this, and I don't understand why my parents won't let me do that, and I don't know why, how come I can't, and how come I have to, and how come... And you know what it is? It's Timothy. Your parents do not want you to be like everybody else. They want you to be like Timothy. They are setting you up for the greatest success you could possibly have. And it's not worldly success. It's godly success. And they tell you, well, you can't have that friend and you shouldn't be around that person and that person's not good and they're not going to help you. And you go, but yeah, but I really like that. Okay, listen to your parent. Because you will squander the goodness of God that has been put into your life. And you could be one of the greatest Christians to ever live. Not have your name in lights and not have all the glory and all the praise. I just mean you could have a walk with... Could you imagine having a perfect walk with God day in and day out from the time you were 7 until the time you're 60 and a trumpet sounds and you leave? Could you imagine? I mean, we're pretty good some days, right? I mean, well, right? We do pretty well some days, staying in fellowship and doing things right and feeling like, I mean, we're close and we feel like we're close. But boy, could you imagine having that every single day for 60 years? How good of a Christian you think you would be if you stayed in close fellowship with Him for your whole life? Now, let me say this. Because you say, boy, you're really going after those second and third and fourth and fifth generation Christians. Yep. You say, why? Because I am one. I'm hard on us. Because I know we can be better. But the other side is, maybe you have messed it up. Or maybe, just maybe, you didn't have as good of a start as some others. Maybe you're like Paul and you got saved late. But boy, Paul, he didn't let that hold him back. Paul didn't let that hold him. He says, hey, you know what? I'm all in. I'm going to do everything I can. To do what? To be a partaker of afflictions. I'm all in to preach the gospel. And you know what? I am all in going ahead and being the product of whatever teaching I can get now. Whatever the outcome is now, I will be as good as I can be. I will learn the new way. I will walk the right way. I will do everything I can to learn what Timothy already learned as a child I will learn it as a man, as a woman. I will go ahead and stand here and I will go ahead and grow and do everything I possibly can to be as great for a wonderful God who has saved me. I will do my best and my utmost to learn of Jesus Christ and the way that He wants me to live and do it His way to the best of my abilities until a trumpet sounds. Say, what will that be? That'll be the greatest Christians. Well, I don't have all the advantages Timothy had. Okay. But you probably didn't persecute the church quite as much as Paul did. There is no excuse. The question comes, do you want to be a Christian or not? Do you want to do it or not? Because if you want it, it's available. Well, yeah, but I'm a little far behind now, you know, and I haven't done everything that I was supposed to do. Yeah, but forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget about your mistakes and go, hey, what do I have to do now to be as good as I can be from today? Because here's the deal. What if a trumpet were to sound in 5 years? Now, it may not even be five. I don't know how much time we have. But if a trumpet were to sound in 5 years and you didn't do anything more than you've done now, wouldn't that be sad? Well, you know, I mean, I can't attain onto the, okay, Jacob. I can't attain unto the years of my fathers. Okay, Jacob. Keep sulking. Whining, murmuring. Or could you go, you know, a trumpet could sound. How good could I be on? How close can I get to Him before He comes? You know, it's interesting. Paul equates the Christian life to a race. Now, if you drive like me, that could be dangerous. But you ever drive at night, and you're on the highway, you know, so it's free and clear, all right? You're on the highway, and you're driving down, and you see taillights up ahead of you. Does anybody ever think, I really need to catch up to that? Am I the only one? Am I the only one that thinks that? How many of you, I know you do. I know Pastor Legault is with me on this illustration. How many of you put in the GPS location and it tells you what time you're supposed to get there and you think, I can beat that? Yep. All right. I got more on board with that one. Amen. You know what the devil's going to want to tell you to do? Oh, you can't even catch up. Why even bother? You know what your flesh will tell you? Boy, that's a lot of work. I don't think you ought to do that. I mean, we're doing enough. We're good enough. You know what the Lord's trying to tell you? Why don't you try and catch me? Why don't you try and catch up to my goodness and my greatness? That's the goal for every Christian. I talked about it this morning. The goal is to apprehend Christ, to catch Him. Philippians chapter 3. The goal is to catch up to Jesus. All right? That's why we're looking at Him. And you get a view of Jesus Christ, and you go, boy, those taillights, I'm going to catch those. You say, oh man, that clock is running. I'm going to have to catch up. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do everything I can to get as close to the finish line on time as I possibly can. I'm going to run my race so that I can go ahead and reach to Jesus Christ as close as I can get to Him before He sounds a trumpet to get me home. Say, what's the difference between Timothy and Paul? Paul's clock just started later. So why do you think Timothy could have been better? I think Timothy could have been better just because he had more time. The more time he had, if he was dedicated, you know what he could do? He could get closer. He could get closer to the finish line. Some of you started just like I did, 7 years old. Some of you started sooner. Some of you started maybe just a couple years later. Some of you got that advantage. You know what we have? We have the greatest advantage for having the greatest relationship with God as anybody on the planet could possibly have. And I think we waste it. I think we waste it. We don't get serious. We don't get intense on what he wants us to learn and what he wants us to know. And then we go ahead and get lazy in our walk, and we go ahead and get lazy in our reading, and we get lazy in our prayer life, and we get lazy with all witness, and we get lazy because we don't want to suffer. And we don't want to be a preacher of the gospel. We don't want to. So instead, we do what we want. Some of you that are older, first-generation Christians, right? You got saved later. You look back and you go, boy, I wish I would have gotten it sooner. Okay, we'll make up for lost time. Make up for lost time. Go ahead and try just a little harder to figure out what he'd have for you to do. Try just a little bit harder to get to know him. You know what it takes to get to know somebody. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes you deciding you want him more than you want whatever else you used to have. So yeah, but I don't know if I can catch up. Try anyways. Try anyways. Isn't it great when you get to try and the Lord goes, I'll bless you for trying. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He wants it. Say, boy, I wish I was Timothy. Now, I don't know if Timothy ever messed up, but I do know this. He had a whole big setup for success. Many of us are all set up for success. And oftentimes I think we just squander it. I hope that's not you. I look around and I think of some of the young people in this church, teenagers and young adults, and I think, God, you could do something amazing. Amen. Something amazing. And I hope this, and I pray this, that they won't fall where I fell. They won't make the same mistakes I made. Say, yeah, but could they be better than you? Absolutely. I'm a low mark at that point. Because the goal is Christ. And we've been set up to get Christ. You do not have to come up short. You can strive for the masteries. Let's go ahead and stand. I know I didn't preach to lost folks. I don't know if there's anybody in here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. But Timothy figured out as a child that Jesus Christ was the Savior and he called upon him. He knew, I knew at 7, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and I called on Jesus Christ to save me. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, for 100% sure you're going to heaven, the Bible says you can know. And the Bible says Jesus will save you if you call upon him and ask him. And if you'd be willing, we'll open up a Bible and we'll show you the truth out of a Bible. We'll answer all your questions if we can. And if you want salvation, we'll go ahead and show it to you. And if you want it, you can accept it. It's a gift. It's the gift of God. Christian, whatever age you got saved, you know what? You've been set up for success. You may not have as much time and you may not have some baggage holding you down a little bit. You got to get rid of and you got to start shedding. But the truth is, you've been set up for success. Are you going to be the greatest you can be for the greatest God that will ever be? That's your choice. Father, I pray you would bless the invitation. Help us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.